listen to the introduction tonight. It's a blessing to be here. I enjoyed getting to meet your pastor last year at the Sustainers dinner there, and plan on being back for that as well this year. And it's always a blessing to, I've always had the highest respect for the Fairhaven Ministries here. My father many times came here, and I came a few times with him. I was pastoring in northern Michigan, so it wasn't always easy to get down and out of the state to be here for that meeting, but I enjoyed it. But it's also a blessing to meet your pastor and his wife, to be with them at the servants' retreat, as he mentioned, on Mackinac Island. It is this retreat we started, my wife and I, when we were living in northern Michigan 16 years ago. And the servants' retreat is for missionaries and pastors and just full-time workers just to get away for 3 days on an island where you got to take a ferry boat to get there. How many has ever been to Mackinac Island? You know what I'm talking about. No cars, just horse and buggy or bicycle or walk. A lot of walking. So it's here hosted there. It kind of reminds me of you're thinking about water and ferry boats. There was a man, very wealthy man, and he owned a yacht. And he talked to his captain. He goes, I'd like to take a trip around the world. Just you and I. And so they set off. They got somewhere in the Pacific, and a big storm came up, typhoon, just sunk the yacht. They swam to a nearby island, and they were there, no inhabitants on the island. It's just they're by themselves, and they were trying to find some shelter, trying to find some food, and the captain of the ship was just frantic, because he was nervous. They were lost. They didn't even know where they were at. The millionaire and multimillionaire just sitting there, just as calm as could be, drank some coconut milk and just sitting there. And the other guy was just scampering around for food. He goes, he came back and said, "How could you be so calm?" He goes, I make $100,000 a month, and I tithe. My pastor will find me." Would that be true, preacher? Talk about going to the uttermost. Not a funny. My dad used to tell funny jokes. He said, "This is the only time you'll laugh the rest of the time of service." So evening. I'm not going to be that way. But there was two men. I told this to the Olsons, kindly took us for dinner tonight. And they were telling me about the senior ministries here and the missions ministries and so forth. So I told them this funny story about there was two men in a boat. They're out fishing, and a frog jumped into the boat. And one man looked at it and was going to throw it back into the water. And the frog talked to him. He said, "Don't throw me back in the water. I'm a talking frog." He goes, "Furthermore, if you kiss me, I'll become a beautiful princess." He looked at the frog, stuffed it in his pocket. And his buddy says, "Aren't you going to kiss it?" He goes, "No, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Let's go in our Bibles tonight to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. You know, when you preach at a church you've never preached at before, and you're familiar with the ministry, and I love the ministry here because I always loved the children. We lost half the crowd, portion of it, King's kids, and I understand that, but there's a lot of parents here. How many are here that have children still at home? Good half of the crowd, nearly. How many have grandchildren? I've got 14. You want to see their pictures? Not really. My wife will show you. But grandchildren and children. And we had a missionary conference just finished last night. One of the couples had a one-year-old baby and a three-year-old child. I said, "You better enjoy them right now, because soon they'll be 11 and 13, and soon they'll be 21 and 23. And enjoy them while you have them." And they, of course, agreed with me. But in Job 29, Job is reminiscing of his life. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, Oh, that as it were in months past, in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined about my head, when by his light I walked through darkness, as it was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out into the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking, laid their hand on their mouth. And I won't read any more, but Job is reminiscing of his life the way it used to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd anoint these thoughts, dear Lord. I pray, dear God, that you'd get glory, Lord, through this message tonight to these dear people, families with children, grandchildren. Lord, everybody in this auditorium is an influence and a mentor to children in some way, whether it be a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker or an uncle or an aunt. And I pray that some thoughts here tonight would be a blessing. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job was a great patriarch in speaking after losing most of all he had. If you read, you know the story in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He lost his cattle and lost his servants and his children, 10 children. And, you know, he said this little phrase in verse number 5, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. The title of the message tonight is When the House Was Full. Now, some people have asked me, being the fifth son of Dr. Don Green, some have come to me and said, what was it like living in Don Green's house? You know, he had rules that, you know, nobody else would even think of having rules. He had convictions, biblical convictions and personal convictions that most pastors wouldn't even think about having just because he wanted to please God and abstain from evil. Understand that. So people would think, man, it must have been a Gestapo around Don Green's house. It was not that way at all. It was a blessing. And so I just want to share some thoughts. And don't take for one second that I'm giving glory to my father or glory to our family. If anything come out of our families, to the glory of God. Well, Job had 10 children, a house, a wife, a children, a great household. One of the greatest men of the East, the Bible tells us. And I realize, preaching along these lines, there's people here tonight that don't have children. But as I prayed, everybody here is an influence upon children, one way or another. And so, in the content here, when the house was full, when I grew up, I had a house, a home that was filled with love. And I think parents, grandparents especially, when we get around our children and our grandchildren, that we show love to them and kindness. My mother was a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, my mother, you've met Miss Faye Green, my dad's wife now. He's been gone for 2 years, but they would have been married this past year for 40 years. My mother passed away when I was 16 years old. And I'll share with that a little bit later, but I was 16. She was only 45. She was a Proverbs 31 woman. She loved and cared for her children. She was born in Petoskey, Michigan. My grandmother, her mother, was on her way to India as a missionary 100 years ago. On her way to India as a missionary. And she had her passage made already, money raised and her support raised. And she was on her getting ready to go, and her mother passed away, my great-grandmother. And my grandmother's father, Mr. Bolster, said, Helen, you need to stay home. Please don't leave me now. I've got these children. Maybe I think there's like 6 siblings there. So she stayed. And, you know, whether it would be the will of God or not, we don't know. But she stayed, and the kids got older, and they could take care of themselves. She got married, or she had a child by her first husband. Stafford was his name. He passed away sometime after that. And then she married my grandfather, my mother's dad. Knowlton was their name in Petoskey, Michigan. They had a son born, and he passed. They had another child a couple months old and he passed. Third son was born and he did not make it too long either. They had a set of twins. My mother was one of those twins. Her brother William was the other twin, born May the 14th, 1929. William did not make it. He passed. My mother, the lone survivor of all those five children, my grandmother brought her to the Petoskey Baptist Church there, Parr Memorial, in a little box, wrapped up in a little blanket, 2.5-pound little baby girl, and laid her on the altar. It says, "Lord, if you let this little one live, she's yours. She's yours to serve you in any way you choose to use her." And of course, God did raise her up. She became a great woman. Then she met my father, and they raised five preacher boys and also a daughter on the mission field. But from the very get-go, when I was just a young boy, I could see love in our home and love in our family. And I'd like to encourage couples tonight, stay in love with each other and communicate with each other. If there's a problem, usually it's a lack of communication, or maybe it's a lack of funds. Maybe it's a lack of just showing your love to one another. But we had six of us children, mom and dad, but mom was there. She was, again, a stay-at-home mom, which is rare these days, but it was love. And I encourage you to fill your house with love. Show your children. My mom and dad would, Brother Mitchell, they'd kiss in front of us. And that was, it was not, you know, any inappropriate, but sometimes Brother Ramos, he would take my mother and just lean her back like this and just give her a, and just embarrass us kids. But it showed, you need to love your wife in front of your children, because it shows you that you're together. And you mess with one, you mess with the other. You mess with dad, you mess with mom. It's just the way it was. I never saw them fuss or fight. I'm sure they did. But I only saw love. And together, they were together in love. Not only was a house full of love, filled with love, but it was a house of, it was a home of feasting, where we saw God supply our need. Now, Dad wasn't, he's a preacher, he's always been a pastor. You know, but pastors don't make all the money in the world, especially back when I was growing up in the 60s and the 70s, 80s. You know, but God always supplied our need. Job was with his children here, and he went to their house as they were feasting and prayed over them. And thank God for a praying daddy. I had a praying dad. Not only did I see him in action in his prayer life, but he taught us how to fast and pray, and taught us to turn over the plate one day out of the week, flip over your plate, and give your day a fasting. But when we ate, you know, six children, you better get it first time around or you didn't get it. You know how that goes. I remember one time my brother Danny was fasting and he forgot he was fasting. It was Wednesday. We always fast from Tuesday supper to Wednesday supper, just the way we've always done it, still do. And so Danny fixed he's next to oldest to me. He fixed this strawberry shortcake, put the cake down, put the strawberries on it, put some ice cream, whipped cream. He had it all ready to dive into. And my mom says, "Danny, you can't eat that." He goes, "Why not?" She goes, "You're fasting today, aren't you?" Oh, he'd forgotten about it. So she sat down and ate the whole thing. We always prayed before we ate. We didn't sit down there and just start gobbling up. You ought to take time and pray. My father would have the devotions around the table at the supper table. We were all home for supper. Whether we had ball practice or, you know, we're at work, whatever we did, all eight of us around the table. It was family devotion time. Dad would read the scriptures. Now, he was a preacher. Now, if you're a preacher, you don't need to have preaching time for devotion time. My dad would just pick up a New Testament off the counter. He'd read 3-4 verses. He might even make a comment. Sometimes he wouldn't. He'd close it, and we'd pray around the table. But it was a home where God always supplied our needs. And I remember so many times people dropping groceries off, and God supplied our need. We had one man that worked for McDonald's back when McDonald's, at the end of the day, the workers could take their hamburgers home. I don't know if they still do that or not. But anyway, he would bring these bags of hamburgers left over from McDonald's. Now, this is back in the 60s and 70s before microwaves, all right? And so they were cold. And so he'd bring them in. My mom had this steamer. She had a little big pot with a little rack in there, and she put water down on the bottom, and that steam would warm those burgers up. Now, the bottoms were pretty soggy, but you ate them anyway because it was substance, amen? But I'm just saying, God would provide. And God will provide for your home just as well. Your children need to have that round-the-table experience. What's wrong with America today? They're not around the table. They've gotten away from the family devotions. They got away from their family time. It was a house full of fun. Now, back in the 60s, my father got hooked up with some preachers down in the South. They preached hard against sin. And it was the hippie movement. Things were going on in our country. Revolution was taking place. Dad was not going to get along with the hippies at all. He didn't want anything to do it. Didn't want it in the church. Didn't want it on his platform. The Living Bibles came out during that time. He wanted nothing to do with it. But they got preaching down in those meetings against the television. And God says, you need to get rid of your television, Don Green. You've got five boys and a girl. That's going to influence them for evil. Of course, God knew where it was going. You see where it's at today? Well, back then it was Barney Fife and tried to get the bullet out of his pocket, you know. Excuse me. Excuse me. But anyway, Dad threw it out. Came home from that meeting, threw it out. And so he replaced it with family fun time. Friday night was family night. You know, we get so busy these days, we forget our family. We forget the balance of the home. Yes, there's time for work. There's time for ball games. There's time for, you know, responsibilities with school and so forth. But every night, Friday night was family night. When the house was full, I'm sure Job had much time fun with his children. But, you know, when Dad threw my mom used to say, who needs a television when you got six kids? And we did. We wrestled in the living room. We made wrestling, you know, part of the, when we were, of course, Michigan, we're Tiger fans. Dad would send a note to us the day before opening day of Detroit Tigers. He sent a note to the teachers saying, Jim and Dan will be out of town tomorrow. Didn't tell them where we're going. Just we're going. It was going to the Tiger ball game, or we were going hunting or something like that. I'm just saying balance. Don Green had balance in his life. Balance with his children. He was a great preacher. And he preached out a lot. He was busy that way. But when he was home, he was home. I'm just saying they made church fun. It was never a drudgery going to church. It was a blast. We enjoyed going to church. We never had to drag us to church. When we go on vacations, we would go to church on vacation. Novel thought, isn't it? Well, to be faithful, that's what you need to do. In fact, we were on vacation one time. We went out to Hershey, Pennsylvania, went to the Hershey factory, and we went to some little local church there on a Wednesday night. We didn't know what church it was. It was a Baptist church. We come in, Dad's in a suit, we're dressed like we're going to church. I like when people dress like they're going to church, amen? And well, anyway, so the pastor looked back and said, looks like we've got a preacher here tonight with his family. And so my dad says, yeah, I'm Dr. Don Green from Lansing, Michigan, and these are my children, and they sing. And so, well, he said, come up and sing for us then. In fact, Dr. Green, why don't you just preach for us? He didn't know my dad from Adam. But their spirit bears witness with his spirit. And so that's where we did. We'd go to church. Again, it was fun to go to church. Balance. Mom and Dad loved the fellowship with other people, church people. And you're always around great men of God, around the table. And host those kind of things if you can. In your home, your family, if you can. I better move along. You know, not only was home filled with love, you ought to have the highest love for each other. In Job here now, his home was empty. His children were gone. You better cherish the moments while you got them. I guess soon they'll be teenagers and soon, Bill, they'll be out the door. But it was a home there was no fooling around. foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so we feared God. We feared sin. We feared the world system. The world system back in the 60s, 80s, and 70s, you know how it was, especially in the revolution days when the Beatles came over to our country. And my dad said they raped our country and changed our, revolutionized our young people. It has not been the same since. But in our home, he ingrained to our little hearts to stay clear of evil. Now, it didn't keep us out of sin. You know, we're sinners like anybody else. But we are taught to respect God's word. We are taught to respect God's house. The Lord's day was the Lord's day. Now, growing up, we didn't go golfing on Sunday. We went to church. We went to church Sunday morning. We said, well, the afternoon is free. Well, the afternoon usually had a bus ministry. You didn't get home till 2 o'clock, and then you rest a little bit and go back for choir practice. It was the Lord's day all the way long. We had taught to respect the police officers. He said, don't call them the fuzz. Remember back when they called, hey, there's the fuzz. No, they're police officers. I'm just respect for our country. Respect for our military. Respect for the church. Boy, sometimes, you know, you get six kids and, you know, other teenagers in the church. And our auditorium's, you know, not quite this wide. It has three sections like this. But some of us would be back in the corner over this way, up away, that, all the way back. My mom sat on the organ, and she would look around. She could sit up. She could see the whole place. And if we were goofing around, she'd snap her fingers like that. And all the green kids would go, is it me? Is it Danny? Is it Johnny? And if it was one of us, she would say, come on up here. And we'd sit on the front row. How many of y'all got in trouble like that with your mother in church? Come on, be honest. We'll have an invitation a little while later on. You can take care of it. Amen. Oh, my goodness. She would come back. She'd get off that organ. She'd walk around the back, come around. She'd grab me by the ear. This ear's a little longer than this one, if you notice. She'd take me out in front of the church outside. Right there's the road. People, you do that today, they'd be calling 911, and she'd be turned in for child abuse. But let me just say something. It was never child abuse. It's what I deserved. And I never felt I was ever abused, but only disciplined with love. I'm just saying, we were taught to respect God's house, God's man, God's people. Never heard him criticize another preacher or another even parishioner, anybody in the church. Your children don't need to hear gossip like that. Just because you don't like somebody or you don't get along with somebody, your children don't, because they'll lose respect for that person. They'll never forget it. So it's best to respect God's people. You got a problem with somebody, go take care of it. Amen. Anyway, won't meddle in that. But the house was full of faithfulness. Faithfulness. The ministries. Our Sunday school class. I started teaching a Sunday school class when I was 14 years old. They entrusted me with the 3 and 4 year olds. Man, I thought I was something. I had 3 and 4. Now I'm the pastor of the 93 and the 94 year olds, and in the same church. And they just all grew up. But, you know, faithful, the ministries, choir, was choir practice, you got there on time. When you're there in the youth group, you got involved when the doors were open. Being the preacher's kids, we were there when the doors weren't open most of the time. But I'm just saying that, you know, dad and mom, they taught us how to pray. Most of the time it was mother at night. Dad was either not right there or in the room, or she would be putting us to bed. And, you know, we'd kneel down beside the bed. She said, now, Jimmy, you pray this prayer. And you say, God bless mommy and God bless daddy. God bless Timmy and Stevie and Johnny and Danny and Jimmy and Mary. She always wanted me to say after Jimmy, she goes, help me to be a good little boy. She wanted me to repeat that. I was always a good little boy. I don't know what she was thinking about. But anyway, she taught us to be faithful in our prayer life. And from those early days on, the prayer list have grown and grown and grown and gotten larger and larger. I remember when my mother passed away, you know, as you pray for different people, it becomes part of your prayer. And I'd get down to pray and I'd say, Lord, I pray you bless Dad, bless Mom. And I would stop and I'd say, Lord, I can't pray for Mom anymore. She's with you. And I began to miss her. And my, just as I was talking to God, and I'd say, Lord, if you could do something for me, I don't know if you can do this or not, but I know this helped me a lot. I'd say, send somebody by my mother wherever she's at. Just to let her know that I love her and I miss her. And I want to see her soon. And I would do that when I prayed. And it helped me get through those teenage years when a teenager needs your mother. Teenagers, you better love your mom while you got them. Love your mom. Love your dad. They could be gone. I never, didn't know my mom was passing. I didn't know how sick she was. Dad, we knew she was sick, but we didn't know how sick she was until God took her home, of course. But it was a house of faithfulness. My dad always had a prayer life. Always had a life of fasting and prayer. Always had the power of God upon his life. And he taught us that himself. When my mother and father were married, I told you about my grandmother dedicating my mother on the altar. And then my dad met my mother. My dad had one more year. He was going to J. Frank Norris's Bible College down in Fort Worth, Texas. He had one more year to finish out. And so he came home for the summer. My grandfather was a pastor in Boyne City, Michigan, and he was his youth director. And he took the teenagers up to the Main Street Baptist Church in Harbor Springs. And back then, Dr. Richard Halter was the pastor there, a great man of God. And my dad went up there as just a single youth director taking his teenagers. Well, not knowing, not never meeting my mother till that day, she came with her youth group from Parr Memorial Baptist. Well, they met. The last Saturday of July, the youth rally took place in Harbor Springs. 6 weeks later, Brother Mitchell, they were married. 6 weeks. Now, you guys got to get on the move. You can do it that fast. 6 weeks later. God, they went 6 weeks. God gave us 6 kids. I'm glad they didn't go for 12 weeks. Amen. But they got married on a Sunday afternoon, September the 5th, 1948. And they drove from their church, got into Charlevoix, Michigan. Actually, the town that I pastored in for 26 years. They did not know that at that time. It was 1948. I wasn't born until 1958. Don't add it up. I'm 65, okay? All right. They got to their room that night, and they knelt down beside their bed before they slipped into covers together. First time they ever touched each other, which is the way it ought to be. They knelt down beside the bed. My dad prayed a prayer something like this. He goes, Lord, we don't ever expect to have too much in this life. Don't ever expect to be wealthier. No too much. But Lord, the only pay that we want for serving you is if you give us children, that our children serve God. One by one, God gave them 5 boys. We were saved. God called us to preach. God gave them a little girl, Mary. And he didn't call her to preach. She would have been a good one. She served 25 years in the country of New Guinea as a missionary. And then God took her home at the age of 50 with cancer. I'm just saying it was a life of faithfulness that we saw in Mom and Dad. What they were at church, they were at home. And that's the problem with most churches. Mom and Dad are not like they are at church at home. You ought to live it 24/7 is my encouragement. You know, the visit, we'd go out on visitation. It was faithful to go soul winning. And, you know, God called my oldest brother, Tim's an evangelist. My brother Steve was my dad's assistant pastor for 42 years. From the time he was 18 years old, even through college, he commuted back and forth to Midwestern there from Lansing and came home on the weekends when he lived over there. It was my dad's music man and maintenance man. Steve did everything. My brother Johnny married and he pastored several churches and now he's a missionary evangelist. My brother Danny's pastored in Nova Scotia for over 40 years now. He's been preaching there. Myself for 42 years. 43 years. My sister Mary married a missionary and again spent many years in New Guinea. Taught to live faithful. God will call faithful people. He won't call lazy people. Well, now there's probably 10 or 12, 15 grandchildren that are called in the ministry that are in the Lord's work some way. Even some of the great grandchildren. There's over 100 of us now from my mom and dad's offspring. Over 100 of us. And all of them that I know of are in church. All of them are serving God somewhere, some way, somehow. I'm just saying, as a home, quickly, I need to move along. It was a home that feared God. My father showed us love, but he also showed us the sternness and the discipline. I always wanted to please my dad. My life, my testimony always would reflect our family's testimony. I didn't want to fail him. I didn't want to fail the Lord. And I feared his chastening hand. I believe in discipline. And at home, that's another thing that's wrong with America. They don't discipline like they used to. And, back then, they spanked children, however you wanted to spank them. There's ways you could discipline without spanking children now. I understand that now, but I never felt I was being abused. I always felt I was deserved what I got. Never out of meanness or out of anger, but only love and correction. One time, my brother Danny and I, we had a babysitter. Mom and Dad were out making some visits. We had a babysitter one night, and my mom had left dinner for the babysitter to warm up for us, and she had a bowl of peas there. And so Danny and I was being funny. We took a spoon and put this at the end of the handle. We put a pea. We flick it like that. And we're sticking it to the ceiling. We thought it was fun. Little green dots up there on a white, glossy ceiling. And the babysitter thought it was cute. Well, that rat, when my dad got home, she told on us kids. Of course, Dad could look up and see the green peas stuck to the ceiling. So, Brother Mitchell, this is how he disciplined us. He took some newspaper, put it on the old linoleum floor. Newspapers, two piles. Put peas over in this pile. Peas over in this pile. He said, all right, Jimmy and Danny, you take your shoes and your socks off. And you're going to squeeze your toes between those peas until I tell you to stop. So we stood there. Probably a half an hour. Well, between the aroma of the peas and toe jam, whatever else comes out of your feet, it wasn't very pleasant. But I'm going to tell you something, we never did it again. Now, some of you parents need to remember that one, all right? Because you wouldn't have children to ever flick peas to the ceiling. But I'm just saying, teach our children to fear God and fear discipline and have respect. See, we discipline our children so they'll do our will. You break their will to do your will. Because you know what's right for them. If you do that, when they get older, they'll be willing to take God's discipline to do His will. But if you just let them slide and you just let them coast, well, they get through this little tantrum. They'll get through this little problem. They're giving me the silent treatment, whatever it might be. You break their will. So they'll do God's will later on. That's the key to discipline. And then lastly, it was a house that taught us to finish the course. To finish the course. Job, through the whole book, he has some complaining. And here he is reminiscing. He remembers how it used to be. But Job kept faithful through the whole book. And he got right with God there in chapter 42. And in chapter 42, God gave him twice as much as he had before because he stayed faithful. He finished his course. He didn't quit, didn't throw in the towel and say, God, you treated me bad. I'm out of here. His wife told him to curse God and die. She wasn't the greatest encouragement. And wives, you need to be more encouraging to your husband going through trials, was what I'm trying to say. Let's finish the course as couples. Till death do you part. You settle in your heart that you're going to make this work. You started something, you finish something. You go all the way with the commitments. When it comes to gentlemen, kids, young people with sports, you stay on the team. Whether you're sitting there on the bench or you're in the playing field, you finish the course. Come to a job. Come to a responsibility. A total surrender your life. To finish the course, as Paul said, with joy. And to finish this course at the end of his life, where you can get a well done, thou good and faithful servant. God called me to preach when I was 14 years old. I was at an all-night prayer meeting. And God got a hold of my heart. We were praying from when the sun goes down in Michigan at 10 o'clock. It's just starting to go down. And it comes back up at 5 o'clock in the morning in the middle of July. We prayed till 10 o'clock to 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, we didn't pray the whole time. There's about 30, maybe 40 people. We took turns and so forth. But the pastor said, this first segment of prayer is cleansing. You'll never get your prayers through unless your heart is right. So as a 14-year-old boy, I started digging and confessing and digging and confessing. And somewhere in the middle of that, Brother Ramus, God fell on me. The Holy Spirit fell on me. And I could feel His presence. I could feel His cleansing. And that morning, I asked Him, Lord, what will You want me to do with my life? He says, Jim, I want You to preach. And I want to preach to the day I die. I want to finish my course with joy. One of the things my father wanted to do more than anything was finish his course with joy. He wanted to finish with the power of God upon his life. He wanted to finish with no changing, no compromise. Excuse me. In his life. Finish the course. The ultimate was my mother. My mother, again, I was 16. She was 45. I didn't realize she had cancer and it was going through her body and finally got into her liver. And back in the 70s, there wasn't much to do with liver cancer as they do now. But you know, she didn't quit all the way to the end. She laid in that hospital bed. I was sitting in the school, the Christian school, and the teacher said, Jimmy, you need to go see your mom. She's not doing well today. Now, she'd been in and out of the hospital for 2 years. She'd go get in, she'd get well, come home. I just thought she was going to get well and come home again. But that's, young people, that's not how it was going to be. We got to the room there at 508, Room Sparrow Hospital. She laid in front of me. Her head was down here. My brother Tim was standing here. My brother Steve. My brother Johnny wasn't there yet. He lived in Florida. He was coming back as soon as he could. And my brother Danny, myself, and my sister. My dad was at the foot of the bed. She looked at my oldest brother Tim. She says, Tim, you're my firstborn. And I love you. And Tim reached down and gave her a kiss. And she went to Steve. She went to Danny and to myself. Young people, I kissed my mother for the very last time that day. I kissed her while she was alive. And even after she passed, I reached down and gave her one more peck. Because I loved her so much. And I knew what was going to be. It was totally going to be a different. But you know what? We got down to before she passed. We got quoting those psalms together. Even Psalms 23. Though I would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, she chimed right along with us, quoted it right with us. She was going through that valley. We were going through with her. Just to let you know, when we go through the valley, the Lord was with us. We could feel His presence. We could feel the peace. We quoted Psalms. We sang in the sweet by and by we shall meet on the other shore. And just songs like that. She sang. She was a wonderful singer. We slipped out of the room to give her some space, a little bit, some comfort. She looked at my dad. She says, Don, I'm at this river now. I'm at this river. Her soul was departing. She could still talk to my dad, but she could see the river. She goes, I'm at this river, but I'm having a hard time getting across. She was waiting for my brother Johnny to come. She was waiting. Somebody slipped in during that moment. She says, Johnny missed his flight. Dad didn't say anything. She didn't hear it. But she said one more time, Don, I'm at this river now. But I'm having a hard time getting across. And she slipped out, crossed that river on that day. I remember so many times after that. Again, as I prayed, I would pray for her. And then as I would, we'd go out to dinner. And I would hold the door. And I would wait for Dad. And then Mary would come. And then I'd be looking at my mom and she wouldn't be coming. It's such an adjustment. Again, you better love them while you got them, young people. My sister Mary, another token, a person who finished the course 25 years in the country of New Guinea. She gave her life to those people, literally wore her body out. Cancer struck her body and got again into her liver and all over her body. And God took her home. after 25 years. I went over to see her. She died in March of 2011. So on Thanksgiving 2010, I wanted to see her. I knew she was getting worse. She was in Australia, in Brisbane, taking treatments there. She'd been there about a year. And she had a nice apartment. Some church there was so kind to her. Gave her a car, gave her an apartment. The Good Shepherd Baptist Church, a great church. Anyway, we went to see her. And we had Thanksgiving with her. It was really neat. She found some turkey there. We had a turkey and we had kangaroo for Thanksgiving dinner. But it was so special because even through that time, the fellowship we had. And I remember we went to the airport back then in Australia. You could go up to the gate. Visitors could take follow you all the way to the gate, say goodbye. We got up there. The plane was delayed a couple hours, so we spent more time. But I'll never forget people going down that jetway, going into that plane finally to get on our flight home. And I was going down that hallway in that flight. And I turned around one more time before I turned left in the plane. And I looked back and there was Mary waving me goodbye. That's the last picture I have of her. But you know what? The next time I see her, when I step to that game plate into heaven, she'll be saying hello, not goodbye. I look forward to that. She finished her course. My brother Steve, just 11 years ago, finished his course, 60 years old, cancer, took over his whole, his body, his bones, and it just, I'm just saying, finished his course. My father, just 2 years ago, last month, passed away. I was able to spend some time with him the day before he passed. The last 5 weeks of his life, he loved to pray. He prayed for your pastor. He prayed for many, some of you people, I'm sure, on staff that he knew. His prayer list had nearly 4,000 names in it. 7 or 8 hours a day he'd pray. He prayed for all, but he just so much wanted to get through that. Well, he was so sick. He was on oxygen. He slept most of the time. Barely got through his prayer list probably once through the whole week. I don't know. It was really a struggle. But I spent the day before he passed, I was able to spend 3 hours alone with him. I read scriptures to him. I prayed with him. He was mainly sleeping in and out of it. But Brother Mitchell, while I was sitting there, I prayed with him. I was reading my Bible and he was sleeping. He raises up, not out of his bed, but he raises his head up and he hollers out, "I'm a Baptist!" It's the last words I heard him say. I said, "That I am too. And always will be." I'm just saying, finish the course. I want to say this, finish the course as a Baptist. There's so many woke people going out there, this recovering fundamentalist group. I feel sorry for them. They're not finishing the course. Don't even think of going there. I'm just saying, it ended with my mother and my father crossing the river. Now there's 6 children. There's 2 of them on the other side, 4 of us to finish the course behind. I'm just saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know your home. I really don't know your people, just a few of you people I know. But cherish the moments while you got them. Make your home a little heaven on earth if you can. And finish your course with joy. Let it be a home. I always loved coming home. Let your home be a place where your children love to come home to. That they should not dread it. What's dad going to do? What's mom going to do? What's going to happen tonight? It ought not be that way. It ought to be this little heaven on earth. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you do something tonight? If God's spoken to your heart, maybe things are not exactly right, but maybe things are. They're going to have a song of invitation. We're going to stand in just a moment. But would you get your family together? Maybe your family's not perfect. It is not a perfect home. Don Green's home was not perfect. Don't get me wrong. And don't think for one second I was bragging on our family. If anything, it's because of the grace of God. Could I encourage you, maybe as a husband and wife, to come with your children and maybe kneel around this altar? Maybe even in your pew, if you just would hold hands together and pray right there, if that's what you want to do. Maybe there's things that are not right. Maybe you need to tell your children you're sorry because you haven't been what you should be as a spiritual leader. Sir, don't make that wife the spiritual leader of your home. You ought to be. Be that spiritual leader. Be that guide. Maybe some of you teenagers, you need to write a note to your mom and dad. Or maybe tell them, say, you know, I haven't had the best of attitude. And I'm sorry. Father in heaven, I pray that your perfect will be done here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And Lord, if we could be a challenge and help and encouragement, dear Lord, we'll give you all the glory for it. We'll thank you for it.